Father, I love that worship song, God. I'm so anointed, God, to just speak the story of creation. The power that you have, that the animals just caught your breath when you spoke. The story of our need for you and the story of what you did for us. And God, in this song, it's a song about making promises. It's a song about, God, we're saying, so will I. I will love the people that you have made. I will love you. I will love your creation. I will look like you. So will I. That's what we said this morning. We said, so will I. And God, those are powerful words. God, as we sing those words, those lines, we should say to ourselves, or to say to you, God, help me. If you love them, so will I. Help me. Help us not to be people who just walk into a church building and sing words that are on a screen because they're on a screen, or sing words because a song is emotional or we love it. But to sing truth and to worship you in spirit and truth, so that everything that comes out of our mouth is truth, because it's an act of worship to say those things to you. To say, so will I. God, I promise, so will I. I will love them because you love them. Instill that in our heart, in our spirit. Holy Spirit, bring that up in us again and again, God, that we're making the most of every opportunity. Help us to reflect your glory, to speak your way, to see your way, to hear your way, to want your will to be our will. Help us so that when we come into this building, our worship is truth. And when we go out of this building, people see truth. But thank you for the artist that wrote that song, and for our musicians who play that and lead us, for Melanie's beautiful voice as she just sang that so powerfully this morning. You have gifted us with your presence, and you have gifted us with incredible musicians and vocalists, Father God, and they're lead worshipers. They're not worship leaders, they're lead worshipers. They're leading first, and we're falling in with them so that they can worship too. Thank you. I thank you for everything that's going to happen today. I thank you for the worship that we've had and the worship that we'll continue to have as we listen to your word and we respond to you, and even in our hearts, again, just saying, God, help me. Help me to be this, to do this, or to not to do this. Help me to know truth. Help me to apply truth, to embrace truth. Help me to humble myself, to accept truth. Help me practice truth. May that be our story this morning, God. Let your word come alive in our hearts and our minds and our spirit. We can participate in your kingdom with you. And that you would use us to grow your kingdom and change the world, Father. In Jesus' name I prayed, and everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. If you have not been here, we are in a series called It's Not In There. And we're looking at things that we say that we think are in the Bible, or we're looking at things that we say that we think is theology. We're looking at things that, if we're not careful, will change our faith. If we become convinced that some of the things that we actually say that aren't biblical and they become a part of our faith, it will shake our faith. Does that make sense? In other words, if we think that God will answer every one of my prayers the way that I want God to answer my prayers, and that becomes a part of my faith, and God doesn't answer my prayers that way, it will shake our faith. We've got to worship our God for who He is, who the Word says He is. We've got to know Him. We've got to know His Word. We've got to know His will. We've got to know His character so that when we worship Him in spirit and truth. We worship Him for who He really and truly is. So we're in this series called It's Not In There. If you'll remember in week one, we looked at this statement that sometimes we hear people say that is, we're all God's children. That is not an accurate statement. It is not we are all God's children. It is we are all God's creation. But we're not all God's children, right? There's a method to becoming God's child. And the Word of God teaches us how to become God's child. But just because we're born in the United States doesn't make us a child of God. It makes us a creation of God. Amen? And so we looked at that in week one. In week two, the statement was, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, then why do I need Jesus? Right? Life happens. And it's not always fun. We live in a broken world. And there's a lot of things that happen in this world that we feel like we cannot handle. The number one thing we can't handle is our own sin. If we can handle our sin, Jesus died for nothing. And so we have a sin issue, a sin nature, and we need the power of God to override that nature. And so we can't handle our sin problem on our own. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Right? And that we're all sinners. And so we can't always handle our sin or the consequences of our sin. Sometimes those things can be overwhelming as well. And then there's also circumstances that happen that we don't have any control over. And sometimes we say, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do with this. But let me tell you, if you're a Christ follower, God says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He is the solution to every single thing that we go through. He wants us to turn to Him and not to turn to ourselves. And so He will allow things to happen in our life that will eventually cause us to turn and to look at Him. And that's a good thing. And we've been through many, many, many of those things throughout our life. And so if you haven't heard those two messages, you can go on our Facebook page at Common Ground Church Bridge City. Thank you for listening on Facebook. Good morning to you. Also, you can go on our website, cgcc.org. That's cgcc.org, Common Ground Community Church.org. And you can hear those two messages and catch up. Today, we're going to look at a phrase that we like to say. We say it tongue in cheek. We say it often enough. I think we believe it. I know people who actually do use this as an excuse, and they say it all the time, and it's a deflection, but that's this statement, the devil made me do it. Have you ever said that? Well, the devil made me do it. It's one thing to say it tongue in cheek, like you're kind of jabbing somebody, teasing somebody, right? But it's another thing to actually believe that as a part of your theology, okay? And so we're going to be careful, because we live in a country where we don't want accountability. Have you ever noticed that? It's always somebody else's fault. Right? You go and stand before the judge, and the reason you did this was because your mama hurt your feelings when you were four. Right? Something like that. We're always pointing. Have you ever apologized and said, I'm sorry, but? That's not taking accountability, right? I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done that. So you're actually blaming someone else, right? We've done that before. We do it often, you know, or we'll say, I'm sorry you feel that way. You're actually blaming them for how they feel because of what you did, but we won't own it, right? We have to be very careful because we're in a world where we deflect all the time. It's always someone else's fault. And so we don't want to be those kind of people where there's no accountability at all. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn over to the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament. You're getting back there a ways. It's before the book of James and 1st and 2nd Peter. And when you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, this statement comes up that we need to hear. It's a statement that kind of pins us down, if you will, and doesn't give us any wiggle room. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says this in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Every one of us are going to give an account to God for every action, every attitude, every thought. Matter of fact, when you go back into verse 12, you'll see that our attitudes and our thoughts are also mentioned in those verses. The Word of God works its way down into us and shows us ourselves. He knows our attitudes. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows those things that we never said out loud. He knows all that stuff. And he says there's a day coming where we'll stand before the Lord and we will give an account of every single thing we've ever done, we've said, we've ever done, we've ever thought. And so all those excuses that we make and all that finger pointing that we do, God's going to say, really? And there's going to be no wiggle room, right? There's not going to be any wiggle room. Own it here. Own it now, right? It's a hard thing for us to do because we live in a world that says it's all about you. Have you noticed that? It's all about you. Just do it if it makes you feel good. It's a drive-through, get it now world. Don't worry about anybody else. You're number one. You're the center of attention. And you don't have to be accountable for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. And I know that's a tongue-in-cheek kind of statement. The devil made me do it. But here's what I believe God has for us. What I believe that God wants is he wants us to be conscious of our sin. He wants us to be sensitive to our sin, right? And our sin nature so that we can be aware of it, so that we can confess, we can repent, and get in line with God. He wants us to be conscious of our sin. He doesn't want us to be dismissive of our sin. We live in a culture where we blame and we shift and we look the other way and we dismiss our sin. The devil is not to blame for everything we do. I can get in trouble all by myself. Amen? You ever gotten in trouble all by yourself? Right? I have a sin nature. I can get in trouble all by myself. We also can't say that everything is a spirit of something in order to shift it over to the enemy, right? Oh, he's got a spirit of jealousy, and she's got a spirit of this and a spirit of that, right? We blame. I can get angry all by myself. I can get angry without Satan even whispering in my ear, you ought to be angry about that, right? I have a sin nature, right? And that sin nature makes me want to be rebellious. Makes me want to be rebellious. We aren't to blame for anything. The problem with that is if we aren't to blame for anything, then we're not sinners. And that means that Romans 3:23 is false. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. If Romans 3:23 is false, then which scripture's true, right? If you start picking and choosing out of the Bible, the next thing you know, you've got to say the whole thing is wrong. If God lied once, the whole thing's a lie. God's word is true. We can count on it. God's word is very reflective of who we are. We have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glorious standard. Turn away, since you're in Hebrews, just keep going that direction to the book of 1 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right before the book of Revelation. The John that wrote all three of those letters also wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the book of Revelation. It is Revelation, not Revelations. That's just a pet peeve of mine. Quit saying Revelations. It's Revelation, all right? The book of Revelation. So we're looking in 1 John chapter 1, and listen to what John says here. And he kind of catches us in a spot here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sins, right? I mean, what do you get? You get the great exchange, right? You get the great exchange. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. The problem with that is that lying is what? A sin. You got caught both ways. If you say you're not a sinner, then you're a liar, which makes you a sinner, right? And if you say you are a sinner, then you're a sinner. Either way, we need Jesus, right? And the pathway to Jesus is confess your sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful and just to a bunch of sinners? Well, he's not. He's faithful and just to himself. We are the beneficiaries. When God says he will do something, he will do it because he has to be faithful to himself. He has to be faithful to his word. If I serve a God that's not faithful to his word, then I don't want that God. Amen? He's faithful and he's just. How is he just in what he's doing? How is he just to forgive us? Because he said that the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die for the sin, right? He did fulfill that in Jesus. The great exchange took place. He let Jesus die for our sins, so the wages of sin was death in Jesus. We don't have to die in our own sin if we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So he's faithful and he is just at the same time. I'm glad that's my God. Amen? And if we confess our sins, he will make that great exchange. He will forgive us of all of our sin. Now, is Satan involved in all this mess? Yeah. He's called the tempter, right? His job is to tempt us to sin. That's his job. And he does it well, right? He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he will throw obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in front of you to try to cause you to sin. But we have free will and we have a choice as Christ followers. But he will tempt us to sin. Matter of fact, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis for just a second. When you go to Genesis, what do you see? Well, you know that in creation, God created Adam and Eve and everything was perfect. And they chose to fall, right? They didn't have to fall. Satan comes along. He puts doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say? And then she's like, you know. And then she starts quoting what God said, but she adds to it things that God didn't say. See, Satan's really good at confusing us. She said, we can't even touch the tree. That's not what God said. He said, you can't eat of the tree. She says, you can't eat of it and you can't touch it. She's adding to it, right? We get confused. Listen, that's a good lesson in being grounded in God's word. Know God's word, right? Because you won't spout off theology that's not true if you'll know God's word. But all of this happens. She takes of the fruit. She's tempted. It looks good for eating. She chose to take the fruit. She gives it to Adam. And the next thing you know, they're expelled from the garden. They're expelled from the garden, and then they begin to have children. And Cain and Abel are the first two kids they had, the first two kids that were born into sin, right? Adam and Eve weren't born into sin. They chose and became sinners. But now the word says we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature. So here's Cain and Abel, and what happens? Well, they come to bring an offering to God, a sacrifice to God. And Cain brings the offering of the first fruit of his own hands that he made out of the earth, right? The first of the fruit. But Abel brings the best of the flock. And Abel's sacrifice is reflective of God's sacrifice for Adam and Eve when he sacrificed two animals to give them clothes. It's also the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament, right? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's a reflection of that. And so Cain doesn't bring an acceptable offering, and Cain gets upset. And that's where we're going to pick up. This is what God says. Verse 6, Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I love this. Like God's saying, he's a God of second chances, right? He's like, just do the right thing. Like, I'm good, you're good, it's okay. Let's just do the right thing. Why is your face downcast? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted too? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You've got to choose. Right? Cain is at a crossroads. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 when we're tempted, like anyone can be tempted, that God provides a way out? He gives us an exit ramp in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's the exit ramp, God himself. Man, sometimes there's times I wish God would just show up, stand next to me and go, nope. Don't you? Like, you don't have to try to figure it out on your own, discerning what. Like, he just showed up and said, don't do that. Sin's crouching at your door. That would be so great if every single time I got myself in a pickle, every single time I was tempted by something, God would just show up and stand right next to me in person and would say, don't do that. And here's why. We have the Holy Spirit, right? And if we're invested in God's word, and we're invested in a prayer life, and we're invested in doing the things of God and surrounding ourselves with people, we can discern what the Spirit is saying to us. But how great was it that God shows up here and says, hey, Cain, if you'll do what is right, you'll be accepted. It's okay, Cain. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Cain has not sinned yet. Cain is angry. Anger's not a sin. What you do in anger could become a sin. But anger is an emotion. God even has anger. It's a righteous anger. But he says, if you do what's right, if you do not do it right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That word desires is the same exact word that is used with Eve's punishment when he says your desire will be for your husband. It has that strength to it. So he says here, sin desires to have you, but you must master it, right? Cain, choose wisely. Right? That's what it is. Cain, choose wisely. And so what does Cain do? He kills his brother. Does he confess his sin? No. What does he do? He says, I'm not my brother's keeper. Right? And all Cain is worried about is whether he'll be killed. He never repents over Abel's murder. He says, well, now I'm going to be out there and they're going to kill me. And God says, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. You're not going to be killed. Right? But he never repents of his sin. And so we see that sin is crouching at our door, but it desires to have us, but what we do with the temptation makes all the difference in the world, right? We don't have to fall to the temptation. Eve didn't have to fall to the temptation. Adam didn't have to fall to the temptation. And what happens? The blame game, right? It's the woman you gave me. Oh, I only sinned because you get. She didn't used to be here, and that wouldn't have happened. God, it's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. She said, oh, no, it's the snake you made, right? And the blame game starts. No accountability. Cain took no accountability. Satan tempted him, and we know he followed through with the murder and took no accountability. So instead of us in our day and in our life saying, the devil made me do it, or I just can't help myself. I hate it when people say, that's just the way I am. I know that's the way you are. But God wants to change you, right? To his righteousness. We all know that. We are who we are in the moment. But God wants to change us. Choose the things of God and see what happens. But we do that. We make an excuse for ourselves and we say, well, that's just the way I am. What we need to be doing is looking at the focus of doing what God says so we can stand, right? How many of you have ever faced temptation? And it's like really strong, right? And we have a choice, don't we? We're going to do this or we're going to do this. We're going to listen to the voice of God. We're going to rely on Scripture. We're going to rely on the memory verses. We're going to rely on the Holy Spirit, or we just succumb to the sin. We've all been there where Satan is trying to do something to us. So what we've got to do if we're going to stand is we've got to recognize, number one, where sin comes from. Where temptation comes from. Where does it come from? If we recognize where it comes from, it helps us make the right decision. And of course, obviously, temptation comes from Satan. That's number one. He comes from Satan. Satan is very good at his job. God doesn't tempt us. Amen? Satan tempts us. Matter of fact, turn to the book of James. If you're still, you probably still aren't in Hebrews, but it's just past where you were in Hebrews. You get to the book of James, and when you're in the book of James, chapter 1, look what it says. James chapter 1, in verse 13. James chapter 1, in verse 13, it says this. When tempted, so it's going to happen, right? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. All right? God doesn't do it. That's Satan's job. God's never going to do anything that's not going to bring glory to himself. Okay? Keep your finger there, and let's go over to the book of Matthew. We're going to come back there. We'll go to the book of Matthew now. I want to show you the boldness of Satan, the arrogance of Satan, and really the anger of Satan, if you will, because you remember when Satan was cast down from heaven, the reason he was cast down because he wanted God's throne. He wanted all the glory. He was cast down from heaven, and his life mission is not to mess with you and me. We're just pawns in the game. His life mission is to strip glory from God. That's what he does. That's why he steals, he kills, and destroys. That's why he tries to tempt us to sin so it strips glory from God. He doesn't care if your life is good, bad, or ugly, but he will use you to strip glory from God while he's here. He knows his eternal destination. Let's look at how bold and arrogant he is in Matthew chapter 4. Like he goes all out. Let's do the major thing here, right? Let's tempt Jesus. Let's just go full throttle. And let's go after Jesus. If he'll go after Jesus, he'll go after you. Amen? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He's going to go into this desert. He's getting ready for his ministry, right? His three-year ministry. He's preparing himself. He goes into the desert. He's going to fast, and Satan comes along. And it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Hungry, right? I'd be hungry too. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And so the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I mean, doesn't he always go after our weakness, right? Satan knows your Achilles heel. And that's the thing he will go after again and again and again to try to make you fall. He'll go after that weak point that you have in your life. Maybe it's a temper. He'll whisper in your ear, you ought to be mad about that, right? He'll get us riled up, and then we'll sin. Whatever it is, if it's lust, he'll go after lust. If it's financial, like the love of money or whatever, he'll go after you. He'll go after you however he can. Anger, jealousy, you name it. He will go after you to tempt you to fall. So here Jesus is. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. And so he says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you tell those stones to become bread? I mean, you've got the power. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says that God's told Jesus to break his fast yet, is there? Jesus is fasting, and he's praying, and he's getting prepared for ministry. And at the end of the 40 days, here comes Satan after Jesus, because Jesus is hungry. Scripture says he's hungry. And so he goes after Jesus. Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn that into bread? He's goading Jesus, right? If you're the Son of God. Why don't you prove you're the Son of God? Why don't you get a little arrogant? Why don't you get a little prideful? Why don't you do something magical, right? Because he knows that if he can cause Jesus to sin, Jesus can't be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And look what Jesus does. Jesus answered, it is written. Know the word of God. Amen? Know it, know it, know it. Know the word of God. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I've just spent 40 days with God, Satan, and I'm full. I am spiritually full. You should have come to me on day one, but you didn't. You came to me on day 40, and I was hungry, and you went after my hunger. He said, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. We've got to know the word of God, right? It is written, man does not live on bread alone. So Satan changes his tactic. He'll do that with you and I. He'll change his tactics. If something doesn't work, he'll try another avenue. Look what he did. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Here's the tactic. For it is written. Now Satan's going to quote Scripture. Did you catch that? Satan knows Scripture. He says, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. Like, why don't you just call all the angels down? Why don't you show who you really are, right? Why don't you run me off by doing that, Jesus? And Jesus again says, but it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? No Scripture. Have you ever taken Scripture out of context? Listen, if you proof text Scripture, you can believe anything about anything. Yeah, all things work together for the good, and that's all you say, then you're going to think everything in your faith turns out good. No, it's for those who are called according to his purposes, those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Right? Which means it's not going to turn out your way, it's going to turn out his way. And it's going to be real good. Right? But we misquote Scripture so that we can have what we want. Jesus said, no, you can't stop there. Did you notice that he didn't quote, throw yourself down as a part of the Scripture? He didn't misquote the Scripture, he misused the Scripture. Jesus, throw yourself down, because here's what will happen. Here's what Scripture says will happen. And Jesus said, that's not the problem. The problem is throwing myself down. I'm not going to test God so that he can throw his angels down from heaven to catch me and lift me back up so my foot doesn't strike a stone. Good try. Didn't work. Again, in verse 8, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Here's the truth. It's coming out. Are you ready? All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. That's what he wants more than anything else. Can you hear him groveling, crying, whining? Please, this is really just what I want. Please worship me. Right? Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms. And Jesus in his mind has to be going, I already own everything. What are you giving me? My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. My father went, and the earth was created. What are you going to give me? Nothing's yours. Why would I want a broken world anyway? It used to be beautiful and perfect until sin entered the picture, and now the earth groans, Romans 8 says, under the weight of our sin. You're going to give me a broken world so I can worship you? Why would I do that? And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. He tried to tempt Jesus, but what did Jesus do? The same thing that we looked at last week in our series in James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? What do you resist him with? Scripture, the Word. That's the best method that you have, is to use the Word of God. Don't just say, get away from me. Use the Word. It is written. Use the Word against Satan. It is written. God's already destined his eternal place. It is the lake of fire. Know the Word of God. See, this is why I have a problem with name it and claim it. You know what I think name it and claim it is? I'll tell you, you don't have to buy into it if you don't want to. I think that name it and claim it is a diversion from us looking at our own sin. Name it and claim it theology is all about you. It's not about him. What I can get from God. I'll just name it and claim it and it's mine. And I've known a lot of people that are in name it, claim it denominations and I see no substance. I'm not saying no one has any substance, but the people I have encountered that I have done life with don't have any substance. It's always about getting this and getting this and getting this and getting this and getting this. And somehow you're on the throne instead of God. God is perfectly capable of giving me everything he wants to give me. But what I don't want is to be so focused on getting stuff from God that I'm distracted from doing the one thing I need to do, and that is examine myself, like Scripture says. Examine yourselves. Test to see if you're in the faith. Look and see about your sin. Be sensitive to your sin. God, make me more like Jesus, not give me something else. Make me more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Show me my sin. Show me where I'm wrong. Correct me, God. Discipline me, like Hebrews says, because you love me, and fathers discipline their children, right? But so many times, we don't know the Word, and we take it out of context, and we're claiming things and becoming like Satan, trying to steal the throne from God. Satan will try to tempt you in any way that he can. If he went after Jesus, he'll go after you. He went after Job, right? He went after Peter, and he had to ask permission. Jesus said, Satan has asked me to sift you as wheat, to grind you down. And boy, did he deny Jesus 3 times. So you're going, why would God allow that? Because God got the glory, right? Jesus restored Peter how many times? 3 times. And then he put his spirit in him and became a great preacher. He humbled Peter. That's what Peter needed. Peter was a loudmouth. Peter's cutting off people's ears and always giving the first answer, wants the first seat at the table. He's always the one that's in trouble, getting rebuked. And he had to get a couple of pegs down to look up and see who God really was. He needed restoration. He wasn't first after he did that. Suddenly he felt last. He felt unforgivable. And then Jesus forgives. It's a great demonstration for you and I that say God couldn't possibly forgive me. Oh, yes, he could. Yes, he could. And he did. But there's another issue that we have going on. It's not just that Satan tempts me. It's that I get myself in trouble just as well, right? Satan doesn't do everything, right? He doesn't do everything. Let me show you. Turn back to the book of James. You still got your finger there? Is it getting sore? Did you keep it there? Did you forget? Back to James 1. Listen to what James 1 says. He talks to us about that God doesn't tempt us, right? But then look what he says next. James chapter 1, verse 14. He says, but each one of us, each person, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. You can't say the devil made you do everything. We have a sin nature. When by his own evil desire, it says, he is dragged away and enticed. So Satan, you know, sin is crouching at the door. Satan's wanting to tempt you, and he's going, come here, come here, come here, come here. Get closer, get closer. It's okay, get closer. And the next thing you know, we're dragged away. He says, we're dragged away and enticed. And then what happens? After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death, which is a promise in God's word. The wages of sin is what? Death. By my own evil desire. I can lust after something without Satan whispering in my ear. I can be jealous without Satan whispering in my ear. I can become angry without, everything isn't the devil made me do it. But see, when we say the devil made me do it, we don't have to take ownership of our own sin. We don't have to humble ourselves and confess and repent and get forgiveness. And we're really good in the culture in which we live of not wanting the accountability. Just, yes, I did it. You're right, I did it. Right? God says, come, let us agree together. That's not meet in the middle. Right? You know that, right? So God's over here, and I'm over here. And he says, come, let us agree together. You know what that means? That means I got to come all the way over here. God doesn't give an inch. Why? Because he's right, and he's righteous. Come, let us agree together. You can't do that without humility. It's not possible to do without humility. And so here, we read the scripture that we don't want to read. It says that we have our own evil desires in us. Why? Because we have a sin nature. And the reality is that sin nature, whatever dog you feed, is going to win, right? So that sin nature, if you feed that sin nature, if you keep playing with fire, if you keep getting near the fire, if you keep getting near the doorway where sin is crouching, guess what? Whatever you feed is going to win. But if you instill the Word of God in you and you pray and you surround yourself with Christian people and you know Scripture and you listen to the Holy Spirit, chances are that dog's going to win and not the other dog. We want to keep this dog hungry. Let this dog starve to death, the dog called sin. And let's feed the Spirit in us that God's Holy Spirit agrees with. That's what we've got to do. Otherwise, we're going to say things like, well, if Satan hadn't tempted me, I wouldn't have done it. Right? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if God didn't want that for me, he wouldn't have let me have it? I've heard people say that. Matter of fact, well, I'm not going to say who because you would know who it is. It's not a person that is in this community or anything else. It's just a person that was influential in my life at one time. That she would say that sometimes. God, you know, and God just wants me to be happy. So he wouldn't have given me this if he didn't want me to have it. And referring to her fourth husband. And I'm like, at some point, you can't blame the devil for that one. It's a choice. You stood and you took the covenant of God. Listen, I know there's people who are divorced. This has nothing to do with that, okay? What I'm saying is that we can't go down that road of saying, well, if God didn't want me to have this, I wouldn't have it. Sometimes we have to say, I created this, I caused this, I need to repent of this. This was my choice to do. God did not say, I want you to have 10,000 husbands, right? That's not a part of Scripture. Matter of fact, Scripture says, I hate divorce. Again, I'm not talking about divorce today. Grace is abundant, forgiveness is abundant, but don't say, if God didn't want me to have it, I would. I get myself in trouble sometimes on the pulpit. I've noticed that. Let me give you an example of what happened just recently. I'm going to throw my wife under the bus. She's going to love it. Normally she says, if he's not talking about me, you know, he's talking about you, he's not talking about me. But the other day I was talking about the cross. Wearing the cross, right? Don't wear the brutal and all. I didn't say don't wear a cross. What I was saying was, if you're going to wear a cross, represent Jesus. That was the midst of it all. Well, I go in the back and Lori's like, thanks, but she's wearing a cross. I said, I don't, the husband thing, right? I'm like, I looked at her, I said, that's what you got out of it? That's what I said to her, right? You know, it's your fault, right? But what I was saying is, we got to represent him, right? The cross represents him. If you're going to wear a cross, represent him well, or don't wear it, because it defames God. I mean, no one's going to put a cross on that's all damaged and got blood on it. I understand that when I was talking about the bloody cross. We are not going to make a cross like that. We make beautiful crosses. We call it jewelry. You know, whether you're a fan of that or not, my thing is, if it has no meaning to you other than jewelry, don't wear it. If you're not saved, don't wear it. Lost people wear crosses. I'm like, are you kidding me? Does that make more sense? So that's what I'm saying here. Am I digging a deeper hole? I don't think I am, but I never know until later, you know? So the same thing with divorce. I'm not talking about divorce today, and oh my gosh, you're condemned because you're... That's what I'm saying. I'm saying don't say, this is the message, don't say, if God didn't want me to have it, I wouldn't have it. Don't say that. All right? We on the same page? I got laughter and two yeses. All right. Not sure what to do with that. Here's the thing. When it comes to Satan, Satan can't make you do anything. You with me? He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you to choose to fall into sin. But he can't make you fall into sin, Christian. All right? So we can't just say Satan did everything. Sometimes we have to say, I have to own this. I did this. I created this mess all by myself. And we've got to be okay with that. But he does know our weaknesses, and he will go after your weaknesses to try to make you fall. And then when you fall, he's already on the next person, right? See, Satan knows our sin nature so well, he'll mess with you, and then he'll go down the road because he don't need to stay with you. He already stirred the pot, messed with your sin nature. He can go on down the road and mess with somebody else, and you can fall all by yourself now. He doesn't just sit there and woo you and coax you. We have a sin nature. And there's times we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and let him lift us up. We want to have the victory. So the first thing we've got to realize is, where does temptation come from? It comes from Satan, yes. It also comes from our own evil desires that are within us, okay? And so then if that's true, then we need to recognize something else. So here's my second point, and that is this. We don't have to fall to it. We don't have to sin, okay? We choose to sin. We don't have to sin. Now, I don't believe there's any single person in this room that has never sinned, but I'm just saying we don't have to sin. How do I know this? So glad you asked. Since we're in James, go back to 1 John for just a minute. In 1 John, John is speaking. 1 John chapter 4. He's talking about test the spirits, okay? This is something Christians should be doing. Discernment, okay? How do you know something's from God? How do you know something's from the devil? Test the spirits, right? If it doesn't honor God, if it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't point to God, it's not of God, right? And he kind of gives that description in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then he says this, you, dear children, Christ followers, are from God because you have overcome them. What? This testing of the spirits, okay? You have overcome them. How have I overcome them? Because the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? And he's in you, the greatest of all. Not Muhammad Ali, right? I am the greatest. But the greatest of all lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit. He's greater than anything in the world, any temptation, any sin that's trying to make you fall, any of that. He is greater than anything. So can I win? Can I have victory? Yes. You with me? Yes. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We've got to understand that. He goes on and he says in verse 5, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, meaning these spirits. They are in the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. If you reject the word of God, you're of the world, right? Greater is he, though, who is in you than he who is in the world. We have victory. Now turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, going the complete opposite direction. In the Gospel of John, the same John is writing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, listen to what Jesus says. This is a promise that was made that has now been fulfilled. Okay? So he's speaking to it before it happens, And we are now the recipients because we are post-resurrection. This is pre-resurrection. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15. Sometimes we don't like this verse because it pins us to the wall. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? Oh, but I love God. It's not an emotional thing, right? He says this is the litmus test of loving me, obedience, right? If you really believe in me, you'll follow me. That was the command, follow me, follow me, follow me. Right? If you love me, you will obey what I command. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, capital C, right? Capital C. He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, and that counselor is who? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, Scripture says in verse 17. He gives us the Spirit, capital S, of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, right? The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am walking with you now. I am teaching you now. I am instructing you now. I'm leading you into righteousness now, but it is necessary for me to go away. Why? So I can send a counselor to be with you, the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, Jesus can only be one place at a time on earth. But if he went away and sent his Spirit, we who, like if Jesus was in this room right now, if we scattered to go to our workplaces and we scattered to go to our homes, all that kind of stuff, the Holy Spirit goes with us. But Jesus would have to choose which house to go to, right? It's necessary for him to go away. This is pre-crucifixion resurrection. He says, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 26, but the counselor, same thing, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, what will he do? He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He says, I'm going to give you a counselor, I'm going to give you a teacher, I'm going to give you a reminder. That's awesome. And the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you of everything that Jesus said. That's why it's so important to read God's word. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it up in you when you need it. Have you ever had that happen? Like you're minding your own business, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden the Word of God comes up in you, and it's the right word for the right moment, and you're able to apply that to your life, right, or your situation. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. He's your teacher. He's your counselor, your reminder. He's your comforter as well, and there's other things that he is. But he says this is what's going to happen. Then over in chapter 15, very next chapter, verse 26, he talks about it again. He says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. This is what is in us. This is who is in us, right? And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning, right? When the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to be like Jeremiah. I'm weary of holding it in. The word of God is like a fire. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot, right? The world won't talk about Jesus, but Christians shouldn't be able to shut up about him. Amen? The more you dig in, the more you apply, the more discernment you ask for, the more you live out your Christian life, the less you're going to sin, and the more you're going to be like Jesus and telling other people about Jesus, right? So we have the very Spirit of God living in us. How can we fail? Right? How can we fail? The only way we can fail is to not choose the things of God. And that's where that tension is inside of you, right, Annette? There's always that tension inside of you between the spirit nature and the sin nature. There's a war going on inside of you at all times. It's beautiful because it's always indicative that God is working in you, right? You hear that other voice going, no. That's how you know you're a Christian. Right? He's always speaking to you. Don't do that. He's giving you the power of God that raised Jesus. Look, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. You can say no to sin. You can say no to temptation. The key I've discovered is you do it that fast. You know what I'm saying? Dwell on it. You're in trouble. He'll keep coaxing you to the door. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever noticed how lions hunt? They get down in the wheat or the tall grass. It's the exact same color as their fur. And they get close to an animal as they want to. And Gotcha. Because we were asleep, right? Satan does the same thing. He hides in the grass for the perfect moment. And the closer you get to the grass and you still think you're okay, he's got you in a New York minute. He's got you. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I tell you what, let's go to Romans because it's on the way. So go to your right. Go to Romans chapter 7. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 7. And what he's talking about, I love Romans chapter 7. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. What Paul is doing is he's being transparent. He's talking about himself. He's acknowledging that he has a sin nature, right? You know, a lot of times we look at Paul in Scripture, we go, oh man, I love Paul, he's my favorite, right? Or whatever. I love how he talks, I like the examples, I like how much God used him, and he's written the majority of the New Testament, and the majority as far as number of books in the New Testament. I love Paul. But all of a sudden in Romans 7, it makes me love Paul even more, because Paul says, here's my weakness. Here's what I struggle with, right? And he starts saying, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I should do? Paul had a battle in his life, like all of us do, right? Whether that Paul, you know, I've always believed that Paul's major battle was pride, arrogance, conceit. And the reason for that is just because he was a Pharisee. And he knew more than anybody and was rising among the ranks. And so all of a sudden, Paul gets humbled. But even when God gave him the vision that we talked about last week, he said, in order to keep me from being what? Conceited, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. Or he sent Satan to buffet me, a thorn in my flesh. I believe that was a battle of Paul's. He had some, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. He had battles, and he wrote about it extensively in Romans 7. He also wrote about it in Philippians. He said, I haven't achieved everything, but here's what I do. And he talks about his own weaknesses, and he really makes himself just like you and I. But look what he says in Romans chapter 7. After all of that, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he confesses, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. I love that verse. Paul says, I need rescue, right? Paul's saying, I'm just like you. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. You have a sin nature, I have a sin nature. He closes this way. He says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the rescue. Who will rescue me? Oh, yeah, Jesus will rescue me. Why? Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Paul has already experienced this. The Spirit of the living God living inside of him. Does he wrestle and struggle with life? Yes, he does, just like we do. But he says, my overcoming power, my overcoming victory is in Jesus. And so he turns to Jesus. Now go to 1 Corinthians because it's just the next book. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again is writing. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to back up a little bit. Screen, just kind of either follow me or don't. We'll figure it out together. He's talking about the victory that he has in Christ. And remember, Christ lives in us, the form of the Holy Spirit. We have victory. Greater is he who is in you. He says this, I'm going to back up to verse 54. He says, when the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable. We're perishable, right? These bodies will not last. We're going to die. The wages of sin is death, right? When the perishable puts on or gets clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, that day is coming for us. He says, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You remember what the law was? The law was a thing that showed you were a sinner. See, before the law, you didn't know you were a sinner in the sight of God. The law comes along, and now you want to break it. Now you're sensitive to it. How far can I push it now? You don't know what the speed limit is until there's a sign, and you just push the pedal faster. Right? It says 70, I can go 75, I won't get a ticket, I can go 78, right? But before, there wasn't a law. The law was what revealed that we're sinners. The law is what pointed to the fact that we needed a Savior. You can't follow the law. It's not possible to follow the law. And the law wasn't given to follow. It was the point that we need a Savior. We see that over and over in Scripture. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the victory already. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law, and he made a great exchange for us. So when temptation comes knocking at your door, you've got to remember, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. So what do? You lean on the one that's in you. You don't just fall to the world. You've got to lean on the one who is in you. And this morning, I felt like God wanted me to go over one more thing. I'm going to skip that one. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians is in the middle of your New Testament. Matter of fact, you're in 1 Corinthians. Just go a few more books and you'll find Ephesians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, you know it well. Here's the third thing when it comes to not making excuses for our sin, right? Just the devil made me do it. God has given us something. It's called armor, right? It's called the armor of God. It's spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about it. And Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, finally, it's a command. Be strong in the Lord, right? I mean, that's what Christians should be saying to one another. Be strong in the Lord. Don't fall for that. Be strong. Stand. Take your faith. Be serious about it, right? He says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. I know you can't do it in your power. I know I can't do it in my power. So let's be strong in his mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So when the devil comes and tries to tempt you, you better have your armor on, right? Because he would love to find you naked, right? He'd love to find you without your sword. See, for those of us who don't read God's word, you're swordless. That's what we are. We're swordless if we're not reading God's word. And so we've got to make sure, if you don't have the belt of truth on, you'll fall to anything in this world because everything's my truth. That's the new saying. That's my truth. No, it's not you. There's one truth. It's Jesus. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a war going on that we cannot see at all times. Even in this building right now for some souls. Even in this building right now for people who want to grow, but he's going to, you better not do that. You might, God might call you into something that you couldn't handle. You better not do that. You might lose friends, right? There's a war going on in the invisible at all times. He said, that's where our war is. Why? Because it's a kingdom war. Yeah, people are going to make you mad, and you have a falling out with somebody. It's like, we don't want that to happen. Obviously, the stronger we are in the Lord, and the more we choose the things of God, the less we'll be tempted to lash out and all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, this spiritual war is the most important war. And he says, put on the armor of God. Why? Because the devil's out there using schemes against you. But our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says it again, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes. Did you hear that? It's not if. It's a matter of time before Satan will try to attack you. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We can stand our ground. We don't have to sin. You'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I think what happens a lot of times in Christians' lives is we don't do everything. And I've asked people that before. I may have asked a few people in here when I've counseled before. But sometimes they'll say, well, I mean, I've done this, I've done that. I'm like, but I'll read this verse. I'll say, but have you done everything to stand? And usually they'll go, oh, well, no, I haven't. You know, because we want to fight it in the flesh. Have you been on your face in prayer day after day after day for this situation? Are you turning to solid Christian advice? Are you surrounding yourself with solid Christians? Are you soaking in truth as much as possible? Are you waiting on the Lord? Don't rush him. Are you making room for him, right? Have you done this? There's things we can do to position ourselves for God to come rushing in, right? Frank and I were talking this morning. It's about make room for God. Are you making room for God to do everything in you possible Or you're trying to do it on your own and you're getting overwhelmed and you fall to sin, right? Put on the full armor of God so that when you have the opportunity to stand, you will stand. He says, after you put on the armor, you'll stand. If you're going truthless, you won't stand, right? If you don't have the gospel of peace on your feet, you go running into battle in anger, you're not going to stand, right? If you're not saved, the helmet of salvation, you can't stand. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Listen, I know we joke about this phrase a little bit, but at the end of the day, here's the thing. God does not want us to be dismissive about our sin nature. Yeah? We can't just say, oh, God will take care of it and just do whatever we want. No, we have to tap into the things of God, lean into God, press into God. That's what we've got to do. We can't just be dismissive of our sins. We can't blame. We can't point the finger all the time. We've got to sometimes just say, God, help me. I'm a sinner, right? It's like the man on the street corner, right? The Pharisees, oh, God, I'm so glad I'm not like the sinner. And the sinner over on the street corner is beating his breast and he's saying, God, help me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, he's justified, not the Pharisee, right? Humility goes a long way in the kingdom of God. He will open doors for us to see and own the things about us that need to be seen and be owned. And it's not just because of you, but it's for those who are watching you, listening to you, working with you, living with you, to see this radical change and this humility in you may be the very thing that God uses to bring them to know Christ. That's what we need to be about, right? Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus addresses this power that is in us called the Holy Spirit, the person of God, the Spirit of God that lives in us as our teacher, our counselor, and our guide. God, we know that we live in a broken world. We know, God, just from living that we're tempted all the time. So God, strengthen us as we read your word. Strengthen us as we press into you. Strengthen us as we pray. Help us to learn how to pray desperately and not empty, selfish prayers. Help us to pray kingdom prayers, God. Help us to remember to suit up in the armor of God, to know that we're saved, to know that we are walking in truth, to know that the gospel of peace is what wins people to Christ, to know that the breastplate of righteousness is the very thing that keeps the flaming arrows from getting in, to know that we have a weapon called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that can defeat the enemy, God. Help us to do our part in making room for you so that you can show off through our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand this morning and